Ye see the day approaching.
Brethren, we are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. In an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark the rumbling in the nations, iron crumbling with the clay. Hark what soundeth, 'tis creation groaning for a better day. And how true that is when we consider the words of the Apostle Paul in the Hebrew, the 10th chapter and the 25th verse. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the matter of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Excuse me. It is remarkable that the Apostle Paul, who, in his great insight into the divine purpose and plan of God, could say in these words, the day in which we live, ye see the day approaching. It was not in the Apostle Paul's day. That's 1900 years ago. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised that the Apostle Paul, in that 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and you remember where Paul says there were some things not lawful to be uttered. Now, we don't know exactly what he meant by that, but in some of his writings, especially in Ephesians where he mentions that a dispensation of grace is committed unto me. In other words, it implies to my mind that he knew that the gospel age of 2,000 years would be the time in which the church would be completed, and that he hesitated to say this because it would discourage some of those brethren in the early history of the gospel age. You recall the Peter, after our Lord had risen and visited them frequently to encourage them, Peter asked the Lord, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, he was looking for a restoration of the kingdom, that is, the nation of Israel. They lost it, you know, and were bondage to Roman's government. And now Peter's wanting to know whether he would restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, he was looking at it from a human standpoint. But his letter, that 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, which was read this morning, nevertheless, Peter says, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, a new earth, when the Holy Spirit of God poured upon him and the church in the day of Pentecost. Then they began to understand the deep things of God, the divine purpose, and the promise that eventually all shall be blessed. And so we see that Paul had a very deep insight, and there are things that he did not utter. Excuse me. He did not utter because it would discourage the early Christians in their hopes and promises. Nevertheless, Paul does mention many things, and Hebrews is a masterpiece in explaining the divine plan and purpose of God. The types and shadows of the Old Testament are so portrayed so beautifully, the tabernacle pictures and all that is illustrated therein. Paul had a deep insight. And no wonder that Peter said that some things would be hard to understand that Paul uttered. And so the revelation that was given to the Apostle Paul was so deep and intense that some things he could not utter. But in due time, it would come to pass. And so in that 10th chapter of Hebrews, he mentioned, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves is, as a matter of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Why? First of all, we'll consider the day approaching. What a wonderful day we're living in. Although it's troublesome, I know we're all passing through different trials and experiences, but nevertheless, we're looking at a wonderful event in human history. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The divine purpose in connection with the human family. And as one brother says, think of it. Think of what you and I believe, that God is going to raise the dead someday. That's difficult from the human standpoint, because the human mind can't see very far off. But we, by the divine grace and by the mercy of God, being called out of darkness unto this marvelous light, we can appreciate that wonderful day that is to come. The day in which the human family will be restored and blessed and lifted out of the curse upon which the human family is suffering so much the more, as we see in our day. And so I remember one time a person was talking to me about the day, and she was wondering what's going to happen. And I just mentioned briefly, only divine intervention will ever correct this situation. But we see that glorious day approaching. In Isaiah, the 21st chapter and the 12th verse, we have this thought. The morning cometh, so also the night. The great time of trouble to mellow and break the hearts of men and to prepare them for that glorious day to come, so that they will be able to say, as the prophet Isaiah declares in Isaiah the 2nd chapter, 2nd verse, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord's house, and he will teach us of his way. The world is not ready yet. The world is not ready yet to receive the kingdom. They're still hanging on to their own arrangements. They're still trying to correct this and that problem in society. We must look at it sympathetically, brother. We cannot condemn the whole human family in a sense they ought to know better, because they're in darkness, and we should look at it sympathetically. There are only promises of God in his word that eventually all things will be straightened out. For the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the water does the sea. Wonderful promises. And so we see the day approaching. It is remarkable. One thing that I find so amazing in all the divine arrangements is that despite the fall of man, the condemnation upon the human family, despite all of that suffering of sin and dying, yet our Heavenly Father permitted some individuals in the Old Testament, by their faith in God, to control and direct their lives, not take the person and direct them, but by their faith in God and his promises, to take their lives, and by the experiences that they have in their lives, is already illustrating what God is going to do for the human family. Isn't that remarkable? Our Heavenly Father, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Think of the Creator knowing the end to the beginning and still exercising the free moral agency of individuals to take their choice in life and to proceed with it. And yet at the same time, that spark of faith, I'm thinking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and especially Joseph. Think of the life of Joseph, his faith in the promises of his father and his forefathers, and he had faith in it. And he directed his life so that it illustrates the divine plan and purpose of God. Recently, I served at a funeral in my little town, a population of about 10,000. And there was an elderly man there in town, a wealthy man, and he knew that I did the service. And he was a Congregationalist. And so he asked me to serve. And in the service I mentioned about the promises of God. And I was thinking of that verse in Philippians where it is mentioned, wherefore, about our Lord Jesus, wherefore God had highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. And I mentioned the fact that I do not intend to offend anyone in the audience, but every knee shall bow, even the Jewish people. I was told later that there were three Jewish people who were at the audience. But nevertheless, even in connection with the history of the Jewish people, how God arranged the lives of those people, and yet the time will come when they will bow to our Lord Jesus for that great sacrifice, that great love of God through our Lord Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 chapter, oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? The Apostle Paul, with his deep insight into the divine purpose, could say that how deep are the judgments of God. And so, brethren, how fortunate you and I are that we, living at the end of this gospel age, the approaching kingdom, so we are to meet so much the more as we see the day approaching. And I certainly appreciate being here, brethren, with you as we contemplate the wonders of the divine purpose and the blessing to come, and our position particularly in connection with this narrow way, the call of the church, the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together. 8th chapter Romans. The whole creation groaning and travailing in pain together, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Waiting, in other words, waiting for the bride of Christ, the church, to be with him. Jesus the head, and his body, the church, with him. You know, even in the creation of man, already there's an illustration of the divine purpose. Man and woman. Huh? Already, second Adam and second Eve. That's what the world is waiting for. And so, brethren, here we are, living 1994. Is the kingdom going to come? Yes, it will come, brethren. Although I've noticed some letters sometimes, some would be a little disappointed. When will it come? Will it ever come? You see, waiting. Waiting is a very difficult experience. But that's the way the Lord is testing us. But well, as we look back in the Old Testament, we see the illustration given in the account of Exodus, the 19th chapter, where the law was introduced to the children of Israel. The law covenant. And notice, brother, it was on the third day when they arrived in Sinai. On the third day, Moses was instructed to go to the mount and there receive the law. And the law was introduced to the children of Israel with thunder, lightning, and voices. You can imagine what it, in your mind, you can imagine what is happening there. It struck fear in some minds that they were fearful. And as a matter of fact, Paul writes in Hebrews, that Moses quake. In other words, Moses trembled of the introduction of the law to the children of Israel. It was such a tremendous scene. Now, brethren, what does that teach us? It teaches us that the new covenant will be introduced to the world through a great time of trouble, where God will speak to them, as the psalmist says, "Then will I speak to them in my wrath." The world has not listened to the Lord. They have not cared about the Lord. They're all walking in darkness, sin and death. And so they're not interested in it. They're not interested in the Word. How often we'd like to speak to people about the Bible, especially riding on the plane, you know. We we meet people, and I remember one time riding on the plane from Chicago, and a young lady was there, and she happened to have a Bible. And I got talking with her, and we got talking about the promises of God and so on, and tried to explain things to her, and she listened very intently. But she said to me, "What church do you belong to?" I said, "I don't belong to any church that you know of. Not a church that you know of. I don't belong to that." Then I quickly said, "But there's one church I like to belong to, and that's Hebrews 12:23. And so she looked it up. "Oh," she says, "the church of the firstborn. What is the firstborn?" "Oh," I said, "you have to go back to the Old Testament to see the church of the firstborn. That's the church I would like to." And so, brethren, you see, there's one here and there that might be interested, but they are not interested. Generally, the world is in darkness. But the Lord will speak to them in his wrath. The time is coming where, you know, even men in high places realize that there's no human being that can really straighten this, the problems of society. They're too deep. They're too intense. They're too deep-seated. They'll never come out of it with all the human greed and selfishness. And so the introduction of the new covenant, the law covenant was given to children of Israel with a great time of noise and lightning and so on. And so the introduction of the new covenant, which will be introduced to all the families of the earth, a new covenant based upon the real sacrifices, the law covenant. They had sacrifices of the bullock, the Lord's goat, scapegoat, and all these other sacrifices. They were just the blood of bulls and goats, Paul says in Hebrews, cannot take away sins. But the blood of the new covenant will take away the sins, the Adamic sin, and bring blessings to all the families of the earth. How wonderful is the divine arrangement. And so we see the day approaching, brethren, that the introduction of the new covenant to the world of mankind will be brought by a great time of trouble. Another interesting point in which in the Old Testament, the law was a shadow, Paul says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, of good things to come. And so the types are illustrated for the Lord's people. Now all these things happen unto them for examples upon which the end of the age is come. The 10th chapter of Corinthians, Paul mentions that. Now all these things happen unto them for examples. We had a nice lecture this morning about the Christian's responsibility of overcoming. The types and pictures of the Old Testament are so beautiful. And isn't it remarkable how our Heavenly Father, despite the fall of man and his corruption and weakness and the sins that he falls into, that our Heavenly Father knows the out outcome of evil, of the evil mind. He already knows the outcome. And so we see how remarkable and how deep our Heavenly Father understands the whole purpose. We cannot, as a brother mentioned this morning, we cannot mock God. We cannot fool. We might fool our friends and neighbors, but we can't fool the Lord. The world can't fool the Lord. They'll reap the consequences of their disobedience. But another interesting point is brought in the Old Testament, in Joshua the 3rd chapter. You remember Joshua took the place of Moses. He was a faithful servant, one that had such a wonderful disposition. How the Lord had to encourage him, to strengthen him. Be strong in the Lord. So he felt weak, and the Lord encouraged him. And so he led the children of Israel down. They came to the river Jordan. Thank you, sister. Came to the river Jordan. Can you just picture that, brother? That river Jordan, snake-like down through there. And they, about 2 million people came down to that river Jordan. And you remember the Amorites, the Canaanites, all were watching. They were watching. How could they ever cross that flooded river? It was flooded. I do not know how wide it was, but it must have been 200, 300, maybe 400 feet wide, that flooded area. How were these people going to cross that River Jordan? It's quite a scene, isn't it? Huh? But the Lord instructed Joshua. And notice, brethren, the third day they had to wait before they crossed over. Here we have the third day, picturing, that is, during the gospel age, it would be the fifth day, counting 6,000 years. The gospel age would be 5,000, the fifth day and the sixth day. Okay? But from the first advent of Christ, during the gospel age, it'd be the 2 days, first 1,000, 2,000, and the 3,000 would be the kingdom. So you see, already it's the third day. Why is it mentioned the third day? Why is it mentioned the fourth or fifth? But the third day. Already the divine purpose is illustrating something of the long period of time during the gospel age. And so, the third day, Joshua was instructed to take the priest, you know, the tabernacle services that, which they had. They're the priest, you know, all in white and barefooted. They were to take that ark, the ark in the tabernacle, in the picture there. They had to take that ark and carry it to the River Jordan at about 3/4 of a mile up the river. while the children of Israel stretched along the Jordan River, waited. And as the priests carried this ark, as they stepped into the water, it began to recede. It began to lower. And as they walked, it came lower and lower. And finally, there they stood in the River Jordan, dry river, and the children of Israel began to pass over into the. But notice, brother, the children of Israel arrived there when the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Does that illustrate something for you? And so, brethren, you and I are the iniquities of the world full? Are they full yet? It seems to me, though terrible it is not yet quite full. before the kingdom begins. We see now that the whole creation is groaning, what? For the manifestations of the sons of God, waiting for the last member to enter the River Jordan. And you know what the word means, judge down, condemn, Jordan. Our Lord Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan, meaning judgment, down, judged. Death will be eliminated. And here they pass over when the iniquity of the Amorites is full. The illustration there I see is that when the church is completed, and that's what the whole world is waiting for, when it is completed, the bride of Christ in another term, the body of Christ in another term, when that is completed, then the world will pass over to the promised land. How wonderful, how beautiful that all is illustrated. And so the time may come when those who are living after the time of trouble will be able to pass over from the Adamic death into the promised land of life and happiness. That will be something, won't it? And so we see the day approaching. We're living in that day. We're living at the time where we see the iniquity of the Amorites is full. When it is full, and incidentally, in God's time, he knows the exact time when to introduce the kingdom. And so, brethren, what a wonderful picture that is. Another one that I have in the New Testament, and some of you may have heard it before, is in the 6th chapter of John. In that chapter, our Lord Jesus fed the 5,000. 5,000 people. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And they were ready to make him a king. Ready to make him king. I wondered, you know, sometime about Judas. He was there. And Jesus did not accept that proposition. He avoided it. Judas might have thought, why, look, he has a chance to be made a king by 5,000 people, and he's refusing it. A little bit of doubt might have entered Judas' mind. I'm just suggesting that. It is not written like that, but I'm just suggesting. Nevertheless, Jesus avoided it because it wasn't a due time. Our Lord Jesus knew what he had to endure, and he knew the thoughts of men, and he knew what they were thinking and what they were planning. But nevertheless, Jesus then escaped from that 5,000 to avoid that. And then in the evening, he told the disciples on the Sea of Galilee to get into their boat, into their little boat. And it was towards the evening, brother, after the day's journey of feeding the 5,000. And in the evening, they got into the boat and were crossing the river, the Lake Galilee. The Sea of Galilee. Jesus went into the mount to pray. And as he prayed all night, he could see that little boat going onto the Sea of Galilee, crossing over. But what was happening? A storm. A terrible storm. So much so that they were fearful. They were afraid. And there were fishermen. Fishermen know the experiences of the sea. but they were fearful. And at the right time, Jesus came down to the boat and walking on the sea. What time was it? When did Jesus come down? It doesn't say in the sixth chapter of John, but it does say in Matthew. I don't know its location now, but in Matthew, it does mention that Jesus came down at the fourth watch. The fourth watch. And when is the fourth watch? All right. According to the Jewish calendar, Jewish time arrangement, 6 o'clock in the evening is the beginning of a new day. According to the Jewish reckoning. From 6 to 9 is the first watch. From 9 to 12 is the second watch. From 12 to 3 o'clock is the third watch. From 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock is the fourth watch. And Jesus came down at the fourth watch. And what did he do? He made the sea calm. The storm subsided. That, brethren, is to me a little picture of the day in which you and I are living. The kingdom is not here yet, but it will be. Divine preparation for that kingdom is rapidly coming. But we are not yet reached the new day. It's still from 3 to 6 in the morning of the new day. And you remember Psalm 46, the fifth verse. God shall help her, and that right early. The church. Right early. You and I are in that boat, aren't we? Huh? Ship of state. We're in that boat. And we see the winds and the storms arising. And as they're beginning to lash against all human arrangements, against governments and society, you see them lashing. Huh? And that's what Jesus meant when you see the sea and the waves roaring. And so, brethren, we're approaching. You see the day approaching. But I must go along because there's another interesting point for all of us. And that is what Paul mentions in that verse in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 25th. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is, but so much the more. Why, brethren? Why should you and I assemble more in meetings and study? Ah. Very important, brethren. Ah. So much the more. Because there's so many attractions. Huh? As a brother mentioned this morning. Huh? There are many things that the flesh, it draws us to natural things. Huh? Our hearts could be set on natural things. How easy it is. How easy it is for the flesh to accept those things. And feel satisfied with them. And Jesus said a man's life is consisted not with the abundance of things he possesses. It means nothing, brother. It means nothing. But blessed is the one whose heart and mind is relied upon the Lord, who's given his all to the Lord. He is rich. And so you and I, we feel rich in the promises of God. We feel satisfied. We feel contented. As the psalmist says in the 94th Psalm in 19th verse, David said, in the meditation of my thoughts, in the meditation of my thoughts, thy comforts delight my soul. Thy comforts are what? the scriptures, the promises of God. Paul mentions in Romans, the 15th chapter, 4th verse, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so, brethren, you and I have a hope, but it is a dangerous time in which you and I live. But I want to... Here's another thing that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had in connection, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner some is. When he mentions in the 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The world is completely unaware of what is happening. Can you picture Noah building that ark? They were laughing at him. I wonder what he's doing. But Noah faithfully building that ark. He had faith in God that that would come. The flood would come. But they all laughed at him. But Noah began to come and build that ark. It must have taken him a good while. I marvel at the ability to build such a tremendous ark, and not have it leak. It is something. I marvel at it. Incidentally, that glass church out there in California is built according to the size of Noah's ark. I remember being there. I saw it one time, and that was the size of a Noah's ark. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But nevertheless, Noah, by faith, he built that ark. And brethren, they finally brought the animals in and finally closed the doors. And what did they do? They had to wait. I can imagine, brethren, the first day. 7 days they had. Second day. Third day. I can imagine the family of Noah. Father, Noah, here we are 4 days. Can you imagine the fifth day? The intense waiting and the uncertainty, maybe. The sixth day. Can you imagine the sixth day? Noah, is it true? Are we making a fool of ourselves? But Noah's faith carried on. And on the seventh day, down comes the flood, the water. Brethren, you and I, Peter mentions that. You know, you and I are in the ark. And what's the ark? Right there. Christ. Peter mentions that. We are in the ark. As Noah was in the ark, so we are in the ark. Our faith still holds on. Brethren, there's much more there. But nevertheless, let us press on, as Paul says. For they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman and a child. And they shall not escape. The world shall not escape for their responsibility. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Those who do not have faith in God, in His Word, and the divine promises are in darkness. But you and I, by the Lord's grace, we are in the light. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore, brethren, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Therefore, let us hold fast to the promises of God. despite the trials and difficulties that may surround us, despite the fact that they may laugh at us, nevertheless, we're in the ark. Now, brethren, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and give you grace and strength to overcome. May the Lord add his blessing.